The following message was recorded live from Crossroads Church, a grace-centered community in Central Alberta, Canada.
Well, it's great to be with you here this morning, enjoying worshiping with everyone. Today's going to be just kind of a great time where we get to spend time in His presence, really. In the presence of Jesus, we get to take part of communion together in a few minutes. And that's kind of the highlight of the day, really. And how we get to kind of remember and reflect about who we are in Him and what He's called us to and what He's redeemed us from. And it's an exciting time we get to spend. I get to share with you, which is making me actually nervous for one of the first times in a while, just because I feel like I'm just being more vulnerable about my own journey than anything else. And so I've been kind of praying for you as well. So I don't know if you know why you're here. I don't know if someone dragged you or someone's forcing you because you have to go for lunch with them after. Or there's a lot of ways that women tend to get guys here, but other than that, that's just, I know there's other people too, but I don't know if you know why you're here, but I believe, because I've been praying, that you're here because God wants to speak into your heart, into your life, and He wants to communicate to you today something of importance. And so we're going to look at a couple passages of Scripture together, and they're not easy passages, actually. They're hard passages. They're challenging ones. And if I could have kind of run for it this morning, I probably would have. I was contemplating it. You know, maybe I'll just take off. No one will, you know, play on a video or something to be better than this. Because it's tough stuff what God's been showing me. And so I want to share with you a little bit about what He's been teaching me for a while, for a few months. And then He's kind of keeps refining and refining and bringing it closer and closer. And the passages He keep bringing to my mind and me to read is just like, no, that can't be what you want to talk about today. No, that can't be it. No, that can't be it. And He won't let them go away. And so I didn't even barely sleep last night. Again, they're just popping in my head and He's going over it. So I just want to share with you some of the things I think God has on His mind. And so let's just pray together as we begin. Heavenly Father, I thank You. I thank You that You know everyone here by name. In fact, You know everything about them. You know everything about me. You know where we've been. You know where we're going. You know our struggles. You know our joys. There's nothing that's hidden from You. And so often that's hard to think about. We choose to ignore that, actually, that You see everything. We feel naked and ashamed and exposed so often when we think about that. Heavenly Father, I pray that You would help us today enter into that, though. That we would be able to gain wisdom from acknowledging how great You are. So thank You for what You're doing today. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. I have a weird feeling that every service is going to be a little bit different. Because there's just so many passages of Scripture that God keeps bringing to my mind. So I didn't read the first one. But in Jeremiah chapter 2, and this is just kind of a prelude. You don't even have to turn there if you don't want to. I'm just going to read a couple of verses. This is what God says to His people, Israel. Chapter 2, He says, I remember how eager you were to please me as a young bride so long ago. How you loved me and you followed me. Even through barren wildernesses, you just followed me. In those days, Israel was holy to the Lord. It was set apart. It was mine. They were my first children. All who were harmful of my people, I declared guilty, and disaster fell on them. He's like, we were in love. You were my bride. I was everything. You were my everything. If anyone even dared accuse you or come against you, I would take them out. Do you remember those days? That was crazy. Remember how we used to walk and walk through hard times? We went through wilderness, but we were together, and that was just the best. And then He says this, and it stuck out. What did your ancestors find wrong with me that led them to stray so far away? They worshiped worthless idols and only to become worthless themselves. He says, like, what did I do wrong? Why? I don't get it. I thought things were good. What in the world did I do wrong that you would just leave me? You would take off. You would go chase after things that are completely and utterly worthless. And in turn, your life becomes, in a sense, worthless because you gave yourself to another. Here's an image of God, and what you have to get through today, because there's hard passages, but you have to start with the heart of God. Because so often when we feel we come to church and we try our best here not to be, you know, like coming down harsh and making it sound, but God's heart is for his people. It breaks when we sin, when we leave him, when we abandon him, when we do our own thing. It's like he says in scripture, throughout all of scripture, it's like adultery. He's being cheated on. He feels like he's being cheated on, is how he feels. And so it breaks his heart. He says in the end of this kind of passage in verse 13, he says, for my people have done two evil things. They have abandoned me, the fountain of living water. So first of all, they left me. I'm the living water. I'm the fountain of life. I give good things. Everything lives around me. I'm there to protect you and help you. And I'm the fountain of living water. Not only did you abandon me, what you did is you went off and you dug for yourselves cracked cisterns that can't even hold water at all. You like dug a hole and it's a cistern. It doesn't even have water in it. And you like, you go get water and you pour it in and you're trying to fill up this cistern. You're just constantly trying to fill up this hole to make it full that you could drink out of this muddy water. And it's even cracked. It's not even working. And you left me, living water, to build your own well that doesn't even hold anything. And so I've been just hearing God saying for his people, my heart breaks. My heart breaks. I want help. I see your hurt. I see your pain. I see your struggles. I'm the fountain of life. I'm the fountain of living water. And I want to be that person in your life. Well, as a staff this last week, and we've talked about this many times. We don't talk about it publicly a whole lot. I kind of asked for permission to say, I think I'm going to tell them what we talk about. It's a little scary. I don't know if it's my job to tell you what we talk about here at staff. But Dan said, sure, go ahead. We sit around and we said, we believe that, and Dan said this before, you've heard this, that God's going to do something. He's up to something. You can't help but look around the world today and know that he's up to something. Something's going on. He's at work. And we believe that God wants to do something in Central Alberta, not just somewhere else, but he wants to pour out a spirit in Central Alberta. And he's going to do something, and we have to get ready for that. And so we kind of role-played out, like as a staff. All right, let's pretend that God did something, and he moves. And all these people are broken, and they're trying to find living water, and they just start pouring in. And let's pretend like 8,000-10,000 people want to come here on this Sunday morning. What do? And we all kind of staff are like, no, you know, like, how would we fit them? You know, and what was amazing to me in the process, without trying to take the staff out, I'm not trying to take us out, we sat around, and what was amazing to me is we kept kind of thinking about, how do we actually get them in this place? Like, they're not going to fit. Now we got a problem. Like, do we knock out walls? Do we make them fit, or we have to run? So we kind of calculating numbers. All right, that means we have to do like 7 services, and Dan's going to die on the 6th. So that means I might have to help him out on the 7th. But we'll do it. We'll do it, you know, and we'll have to guilt 1,000 more people to help in children's ministry. And then we'll have to like rope in a whole pile of people to love the youth during the week because this is going to be insane. And we're all just tired and going, I'm thinking, oh, please God, no. What's it? Just, you know, somewhere else would be great. But that's actually kind of what happens is we, and I just, while I'm reading this and I'm learning and God's doing it, and I'm just, there's something wrong. There's something wrong. We're not ready. Why aren't we ready? What would we do? And God just said, everything changes. You see those people out there? What are you going to see on Sunday? You know what happens? Each of them take a group of people and say, follow me, because I'll follow Jesus. I'll show you the light. I'll show you the way. You just follow me. And then he said, but they're not ready, are they? And then he looked at me and said, you're not ready, are you? You see, I just came back from this weird conference. I won't tell you where. It was good. It was good, but it was a little weird because I've never had someone say, and he said, you know what? If you want to come kind of learn what I do, what you need to do is you need to come and you need to actually live life like me. I want you to get up at 5 a.m. I'm like, pardon? I'm paying for this conference. No, you get up and you're going to live like me. You're going to do life like me. You're going to read the Bible the way I read it. You're going to, and I just thought, this arrogant jerk, like what, who do you think you are? Why would you think that I need, and God just brought me back to a passage and Paul says, follow me as I follow Jesus and you'll be okay. And I said, I would never tell someone, do life like me and you'll be good. And Jesus said, but why? I thought, uh-oh. Why would you not want to say that, Sean? Well, because I'm not sure I'm doing life the way that you want me to do it all the time. And he says, that's the problem. The problem is that we need to be people that live in the light. We need to be ready to show people the light by the way in which we live. And so he's been bringing me lots of passages of scripture, but he showed me actually a picture of kind of one of the problems that we have. The problems that we have is kind of, this is just a picture from online. This isn't actually the vision that he gave me. But the picture is what we tend to do, what you tend to do, Sean, and what the church tends to do right now is, you guys, we come together and we gather around the light. We're drawn to the light. We like the light. The light is being truth being revealed. We like to hear about Jesus. We like to feel good about it. And sometimes it makes us feel good. Sometimes it makes us feel convicted. But there's a warming sensation. There's good things that come in the light. And so we gather together to hear the light, to be a part of the light, to feel God's presence. But what happens so often is at the end of the day when we disperse, when we go off and do our own thing, we actually aren't the light. We were just near the light. We come close to the light. We like what the light says. We like what Scripture says. We like the teachings of Jesus. We like the belief system. But really, we don't actually have the light living in our life. And so we go off and we feel dark again and we feel alone and we feel broken all over again. We feel like a mess. And so we come back to the light every week. We feel good again. We feel better again. But something's wrong with that picture. See, actually, Crossroads, part of our vision is never to become a massive light here in Central Alberta. And that's what was bugging me about this whole scenario. Our vision is actually not to become a ginormous big light bulb in Central Alberta. That's not our vision. Our vision is that all of us would be followers of Jesus Christ in such a way that we would compassionately impact the world around us as we go. Our vision is more like a city full of you, full of us, all around Central Alberta, being lights where we are, in our own neighborhoods, in our own families, in our own workplaces. That when people rub shoulders with you, they see the light. So we wouldn't need to say to them, oh, you want to hear about living water. You want to know the truth. You need hope. Oh, we need to gather you in a place. You need to go there to see the light. Where we actually should be able to say, come do life with me. I live in the light. I walk with him. I experience him. And if you follow me around long enough, you'll learn about him. And I know you're thinking, that's crazy. That's not me. I'm not there. That's what I was thinking, but the question is, why? Why not? Isn't that really what the gospel's about? Well, a passage of scripture we're going to look at in 1 John. You want to turn to 1 John? You can. I'm going to go through just a couple passages through 1 John 1, 2, and 3. 1 John 1 says, this is a message we heard from Jesus and now declare to you. God is light, and there is no darkness in him at all. So we are lying if we say we have fellowship with God, but we go on living in spiritual darkness. This means, if we go on living in spiritual darkness, this is what it means. We are not practicing the truth in our life. We're not living in the light. We're deceiving ourselves. It doesn't mean we don't like the light. It doesn't mean we don't agree with the light. It doesn't mean that we don't enjoy the light. And most of us would not be here if that was not true. But the question that we need to wrestle with is this: are we living in the light? Are we light? Would others know Jesus by following us around? When God delivers a message like this, I think it's only of one of two reasons. I think sometimes it's when he's warning us. He's brokenhearted, he's seeing the path that we're on, and he knows where we're heading, and it's breaking his heart. He sees us like that person who's going, digging a hole in the ground, filling it, desperately trying to fill it, trying to make life work, drinking muddy water. And meanwhile, he's like, you're missing it. And so anytime that God is up to something, the other reason is I think God does want to do something, but anytime God has ever done anything big in all of history, it has first always begun with his people humbling himself. His people coming before him, exposing themselves to the truth. If you look through all of scripture, every time his people had fallen away, every time God would cry out his heart for his people and say, I long for a relationship with you again, every time the only way he was ever able to bring health and restoration to his people is when they opened up the word. They went back to his commands, they went back to his word, and they exposed themselves to the light. And they confessed, God, what you said in here, we are not doing. We are not living in your presence. Restore us. Forgive us. We'll put away our worthless things. We'll stop digging our own wells. We will come to you. And God is able to do an amazing work through his people. See, God actually does not want to do work outside of us. I don't know why. If God's going to do something in Central Alberta, if he's going to bring people to himself, he's going to use you and me. He's not going to use Crossroads Church, the organization. He's going to use his people, the church. We get comfortable coming and listening to the light, but we're uncomfortable about being the light. And that is the problem. 1 John 2 says, if someone claims, I know God, but doesn't obey God's commandments, that person is a liar. And he is not living in the truth. Deceived. But those who obey God's word truly show how completely they love him. That is how we know that we are living in him. We don't know if we're living in him because we come to church, because we like hanging around the light. I hear people all the time saying, oh, I love it. I love the light. I love the worship. I love the talks. I love it. I love the principles. I love the philosophy even. I love the teachings of Jesus. I love the Christian belief system. I've heard these things all the time. Who cares? It's irrelevant. Do you walk in it? Do you live in the light? It's a whole different question. Of course you like it. Of course you like it. It's good news. It's great news. But are you walking in that light? John, 1 John 3, then he says, dear children, don't let anyone deceive you about this. When people do what is right, it shows that they are righteous. Not by talking about it, not by singing about it, not by enjoying it. It's when they live rightly in God's eyes that they show they're living in the light. When people keep on sinning, he says, it shows then that they belong to the devil, who has been sinning since the beginning. That sounds horribly harsh. What he's saying is, when a person keeps on sinning, it shows that they are captive, that they are held captive by the devil. It means they're under his power, under his authority, under his control. They're stuck. When they keep on sinning, when they can't break free, when they're caught in that habitual sin and they just can't do it, it shows that they're caught up, they're stuck, they're under bondage. And the Son of God came to destroy that work. So if we're caught up and we can't get out, we need to invite Jesus Christ to destroy the work of the evil one. And begin walking into the light. Those who have been born into God's family, those who have come into Christ, those who have come into the family, do not make a practice of sinning because God's life is in them. So they can't keep on sinning because they are children of God. So a word that God's been trying to teach me as I've been reading and I've been trying to expose myself to the light and listen to him, and I've been frustrated with when I don't grow. Why don't I? When am I not growing? When I'm stuck? When I feel I'm not moving ahead? I'm not getting over something? I can't conquer it. I'm just stuck. I feel captive. I don't feel like I'm in the light. I'm in the dark. What is going on? And there's this word that he says is that we don't understand what confession is. So teach me, you don't understand confession. You don't understand what that means. Confession is agreeing with me. Confession is when I say something, you agree and you say, you are right. That is truth. But confession is a humbling experience. Confession is exposure. It's exposure before him. And what he's saying is, you actually don't see that you're sinning against me. You actually think you're sinning or you're breaking an idea or a principle or a belief set. And that's the problem. You think you're just breaking a nice idea or a belief or a concept, and you don't see that you're leaving me. You're actually cheating on me. You think you're just cheating on a law or just some principle out there. You're not attaching the offense the right way. You're not humbled. You're not cut to the heart. You're not humbled in such a way that you would say, I will never do that again. It's interesting when, for those that are have Catholic background, you know, growing up as non-Catholic and my Catholic friends, you know, I'd learn about this idea of what they had to do for confession. And it was always baffling and really interesting to me. Because I couldn't, you know, sometimes I couldn't see anything different in their life. And I'd say, well, how does this whole thing work? And it's like, oh, it's simple. All we do is like every once in a while we go in and we go to the priest and we empty out a sin bucket. And so, like, we just empty it out. Oh, there's this one, this one, this one, this one. He checks them. Like, yep. And then he gives us some things to do, and it's empty. And then we're free to go again. And then you just go out and you just kind of do it all over again, and you empty it, fill it back up. And yeah, as long as we keep going, we just need to fill it up and keep going and fill it up. I was like, and it's not exactly what they said, but I thought, man, that's ridiculous. And then I realized something. There's no difference in the way that I do it, except that I don't have to tell anybody. So when we're kids, we're in these little prayers. If I just confess it with my mouth and I tell them, it's like bibbidi boppity boop, it's gone. And so what it does is it creates this idea of, like, you know what, this isn't such a big deal as long as I confess, as long as I just say, yeah, that's wrong, and I move on. And First John is saying, no. It's not about whether you're admitting you're wrong. It's not about whether you agree it's wrong. It's about a lifestyle. Are you living in the light or not? And so this is the challenge in which we find ourselves today, is what do we do and what is confession? And here's what he's showing me. Confession is not only how you enter into the kingdom of heaven. You enter in the kingdom of heaven by declaring, by confessing with our lips that Jesus is Lord. I enter into the kingdom of heaven, but that's not where it ends. And actually, living in the light means a daily experience of confession. And I want you to understand, I'm not talking about necessarily just sin. I'm talking about a daily experience of confession, which is agreeing with God. Which means if I'm not listening to him, I have a hard time agreeing with him. And so he's teaching me that walking in the light is like breathing. We expose ourselves to truth. I read God's word. I listen to what he's saying. I lay my life open before him, exposed before his word, and I allow him to speak, and I confess what he says back to him. I just agree with him. And so some days he just declares truth about himself. He just tells me how great he is, and I read it, and I look at it exposed to the truth, and I say, I confess, that's amazing. That is who you are. I agree with you. But it changes my life then. My agreement is not an intellectual agreement. It is a way that he shapes and forms the way I live. And some days I come across his word and I expose myself. I go before him and he shows me sin. And it hurts. It's not fun to see sin. It exposes me. But what he does when he exposes me, he says, yes, this is true about you. This is your heart. This is what's wrong. You're full of pride. You're full of envy. Or you're full of greed. And you long for things. This is what's true. You need to see it. And I don't want to see it. But he says, just look at it. Agree with what it is. And I say, it's true. It's awesome. Let me atone for that. Let me cover that back up. Let me cover that back up for you. Because that's what I do. What we do is we just say, you know what, I'm just atoned for. Woohoo! I just go around. I know once in a while I empty my bucket, maybe come to communion or something, and I'll be like, yeah, I'm really sorry for the way I'm living, but I don't expose myself anymore. I stop reading it. I stop trying to figure out, and God's like, I'm not done with you yet. You're gone. You've totally left me. This isn't just how you get to me. This isn't a ticket. This isn't about a future existence someday. This isn't just how you enter the kingdom of God. This is actually how you live, Sean. Every day you come into my presence and you say, all right, show me. Show me you. Show me me. I'll confess that it's true. And then he said to me, you know what? There's coming a day, and it's in Scripture, in Revelation. It's coming a day. When every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is who he said he was, that he's Lord of all. As a Christian, every day I open his word, I get to enter into that moment today. And so, as the Bible says, so on that day, I'm not going to shrink back. I'm not going to be scared. I'm not going to be worried, because every day of my life, I've lived in that moment. Every day I've come before him. You are Lord. I confess it. Show me you. Show me me. Let me live in the light, not in the shadows. And so he says, if we live that way, if we live that day, that love that he gives us, that love, that atoning work he does in our life, will cast out fear. I'm not afraid. I'm not afraid of dying. I'm not afraid of seeing him. I look forward. I'm eager for it. I'm not worried about it because I live in the light. But when light exposes me and I live in the darkness, it's a scary, scary day. It's fearful. I didn't share this in the first service either. I found out my kid wasn't here, so poor guy. Our accounts, our iTunes got mixed up. So I'm getting his texts. All of them. And they're coming to my phone. And I was getting them so long, I didn't tell him. Because I was afraid for him. Because it's a very gut-wrenching, horrible experience, isn't it, when you're exposed? And someone knows and you didn't know. Someone saw and you didn't think they saw. That's just, I don't know if you've ever been caught. But it's not fun. We get a choice. We can live this way every day and keep short accounts. We can allow God to expose our motives of our heart. We can come to him and say, I know I maybe won't like what I hear about myself today, but go ahead because I want to live in you. You know what he does? When we expose it, we humble ourselves and we admit it. Not when we deny it, not when we blame shift it and say, oh, no, no, well, I wouldn't have done that if so-and-so didn't do that, and if I had got this. No, no, that's what we tend to do right off the bat. I get that. That's back to Genesis. You're not new on that one. My kids aren't new on that one. Every time I, you know, hey, I've noticed, oh, well, I did that because so-and-so. That's not new. That's Genesis right in the beginning of Adam and Eve. Adam, what happened? You ate the fruit. Oh, no, 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 no. It was the woman that you gave me made me do it. It's exactly what he said. Blame two people, her and God. We do it all the time too. He's not shocked by that. Well, you created the circumstances. You made my desires. You made me like this. Your fault. No, not doing that. Exposing it. Laying before him. You know what he does? This is the same book of the Bible, the same groups of passages. I want to show you what John says. He says, now, I'm writing all this stuff to you. This is hard stuff. I'm writing this to you so that you will not sin. Obviously. I want you to live in the light. I want you to live with confession. I want you to be honest about yourself. I want you to not be in the shadows. I want you to be truthful about your life. But when we sin, if anyone sins, and it's when we sin, guess what? When we're open and we're living in the light, you know what we have? We have an advocate. We have someone, when we're exposed and we're guilty, the difference is this. We have an advocate who goes before the Father and pleads our case on our behalf. We get a choice. We can either stand and defend ourselves. You can do that one day. You can defend yourself. See how that goes for you? Or we can be open and say, God, I'm sorry, I'm exposed. He says, you agree with me that this is wrong. I need to fix it. I need to change it. I can't without you. He says, all right, I'll go on your behalf. I'll be your advocate. He is Jesus Christ. He himself is the sacrifice that atones for our sins. Not only does he cover it up, he says, I'm going to pay that. You know what the penalty for that is, Sean? That's death. That's like the worst thing. It's going to lead to death and separation from God. But I will be separated from my Father on your behalf. I will face the consequence of death. I will shed my own blood for you. You expose it. You're open to my teaching and my... I will atone for that. I won't leave you guilty. Are we willing to walk in the light? He only wants to protect us. He only wants to guide our paths. He wants to teach us. He wants to save us. The truth is, he can see your marriages. He sees the secret things. He sees what's going on at work. He sees the kids. And he just wants you to know that if you would just expose it before him, he'll cover it, he'll pay for it, he'll atone for it, and he'll teach you how to walk out of it. Are we willing to walk in the light? We're going to go to communion now. And this is the time in which we get to recognize and we remember who we are and we confess who he is. I remember at communion time that in my own merits, there's no way. There's no defense. I have no defense. I am guilty. But we remember who it is that atones for us. We remember who paid the price of my sin. We remember that it took him going to the cross for my sin. And so we're going to do that. And the way we do that here at Crossroads is we're going to kind of, we stand up and we come to the front. And you kind of head out to your left, come down, make your way by, grab a little cup of juice and a little bread. And then make your way back to your seat. And when you get there, I want you to hold on to it. And during this time, what happens to me a lot is I tend to look around too much. I tend to people watch. Oh, look at so-and-so. And oh, look at who's here over there. And completely waste like 15 minutes of my life. Here's what I think we should do in light of today. I'd like you, whether you're in line or when you get back to your seat, I want you to sit down if you can. And I want you to just say, God, all right, I'll just be open. Show me. Show me yourself, or show me. Show me what's in me. Show me if there's anything that causes offense. And I will confess it to be true. And I will turn from that. And I will be obediently, and I'll walk in your light going forward. Nothing better that he wants today than to have that time with you. To be able to talk. And he will. I promise he will. He'll talk to you if you're willing to open it up. So I encourage you to do that. Spend that time before him. And not so that you can empty the sin bucket and leave and do the same things again. But that we would go forth living in the light. So we're going to do that now. I'm going to ask those that are serving to come forward, and we'll pray as we get prepared for communion. Heavenly Father, it doesn't feel good when we're exposed. And just forgive us for living in this idea that you don't either really care, or that it's not really about a personal thing. It's just about some rules, and it doesn't really matter. Heavenly Father, with whatever you're exposing to our hearts today, I know you desire to make them real. Would you help us understand it's because you love us? It's because you're afraid that we'll walk in the dark and we'll lose our marriage. We'll lose our kids. We'll lose all these good gifts that you've given to us if we keep stumbling around in the dark. Help us to trust you enough to walk into the light today and to be willing to hear whatever it is that you have to say. We thank you that through your Son, Jesus Christ, that no matter what it is, that you've atoned for it already. And when we bring it to you, you will speak on our behalf. You will fight for us. We thank you for that. As we take part of communion today, remembering your broken body that took our place and your blood that was shed, that we might have you as an advocate. We thank you for that gift. In Jesus' name, amen.